Ago, Leonardo DiCaprio brought to life the story of Frank Avondale in the movie Catch Me If You Can. How many of you saw that movie? Very popular movie, very interesting movie. The real Frank Avondale started a life of crime at age 16. He moved to New York, started writing checks. He wrote checks till eventually amassed $2.6 million. Between the ages of 16 and 21, he spent 2 years masquerading as a Pan Am pilot. Never taken a flight class in his life. Matter of fact, he never really finished school. Yet at one point, he was piloting a plane across the Atlantic. Thinking, hope that wasn't me. He was bored with that career, so he forged a Harvard Law diploma and moved to Louisiana and took a job at the state's attorney general's office where he actually tried cases and won some. He grew bored again. He went to Georgia and forged a medical degree and became a resident supervisor at a university hospital. Became restless again, moved to Utah, forged another degree, and became a professor of sociology at Brigham Young University. He had many careers, many things that he did, but he, despite all of his talent, he was breaking the law. He was arrested by the FBI and in prison. Interestingly enough, today he is the primary lecturer at the FBI Academy on fraud, con men, and false checks. And that's the job he really has, okay? You know, in reading that, you recognize breaking the law is not the answer. But there's a part of it, at least with me, that kind of, wouldn't it be interesting to just start over? You know, a new career, a new identity, a new place, fresh faces, leave your past behind, all of your whatever, and go to something new. And I think there's a part of that that I think all of us kind of have a little bit of that. I think, honestly, we all wish we could start over. We all kind of have that down deep inside. Not in all areas, but in some of the areas of our lives. Get a do-over, you know, get a chance to go back and fix some poor decisions. Be a different person than you did maybe the first time. But understand that you're not alone about making some bad decisions that you wish you had not. The Bible is full of people, great people, famous people, who made horrible decisions. Just a couple. Adam sacrificed a face-to-face relationship with the God of the universe for a piece of fruit. Not a good deal. Cain killed his brother Abel over a basketful of vegetables. Noah, the most righteous man of his generation, got drunk and cursed his grandchildren. Lot, with his house surrounded by people of Sodom who had come to sexually assault the visitors of his home, instead offered his two daughters to the crowd instead. What a sweet guy. Abraham, the patriarch of Judaism, slept with his servant's wife. Are you getting it? None of us are perfect. All of us have made mistakes in life. We aren't the Waltons. And some of you younger folks, if you don't know what the Waltons is, just ask somebody old. They'll tell you. We've come to the conclusion, you know, hearing about these stories, that we are profoundly imperfect and flawed people who are desperately in need of getting our lives straightened out. You see, all of us are flawed and slightly imperfect. Linda and I take vacation every September. We go down to Vero, and we have a timeshare down there we go to, and we love it. And we go shopping at this outlet mall. And I enjoy shopping there because, one, they have sizes for me, for the big guy. But I go in there and I do some shopping. But here's the thing. It wasn't until like a couple years ago that I actually looked inside and I saw it was written flawed or slightly irregular. And I thought, that's perfect for me. That describes me to the T. And I think we're all a little bit that way. We pretend everything's fine in our life. We're great. I've told you before, you know, we're all having an argument in the car. Or you're disagreeing about this or that. Or you and your wife aren't talking and you walk into church. It's like, good morning. God bless you. Great to see you. Everything's wonderful. Would you like some tea? You know, it's like, what happened? What switch just flipped? You know, we push things back. We hide. The truth of it is when we pretend to be something we're not, we're a hypocrite. Why do we do that? Why do we hide behind a wall just to make ourselves look better? Because we don't want to keep our flaws really private. You know what private really means to us? Safe. We don't want anybody to know our flaws. We don't want anybody to know how we've messed up, how we failed. We don't want anybody to know what a horrible life we've had, maybe, or what a terrible thing we've done. It just, we want to keep those things secret. God's Word talks about this in 2 Corinthians, beginning with the 3rd chapter, and verse 17. If you'd like to follow along with me, let me read this to you. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I love that. There's freedom. And we who were with veiled faces, I got to put a pause there, veiled faces, we are unveiled faces. We're behind them. We got out of the mask. The mask is off. We're living authentic lives. All reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know, it's time we kind of trade hypocrisy for authenticity in our lives. You see, to be authentic, there are two masks we've got to remove. There are not just two, but there are two that are really biggies that we struggle removing. The first one is sarcasm. We hide behind a mask of sarcasm a lot of times. We make jokes. You know, we say things sometimes being sarcastic and keep everything on a superficial level because we don't want to go really deep. We just want to be kind of say flighty things, and then we don't really have any serious conversations. Like, did you mean to dress like that, or was the power out in your house when you got dressed? See, I could have said that about myself. This morning, I'm wearing black shoes, gray pants, and blue socks. So hey, I'm there. I got my flaws too. But we sometimes use sarcasm. We do. Another mask is a mask of gossip. It's the thought of, if I can make others look bad as a person, it would make me look better. It's the old thought about, you know, blowing out a candle will make my light brighter. And we kind of practice that in our lives. We sometimes gossip about others, and it's a tough thing to hide behind. Let me define some terms for you. I've used that word, hypocrisy. Let me explain it to you. The word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word. What it really means is separate from the truth. It was used in Greek theater. Have you ever seen any of the pictures of Greek theater? They had these masks that they held on with a stick, and they're going around acting, and they're holding this mask in front of their face. They had no term for actor. So all those people on stage in plays in the Greek theater, they were all called hypocrites because they were pretending to play to be another person. And that's made its way into our language. We are pretending to be other people. We're being hypocrites. The opposite of hypocrisy, though, is authenticity. And interesting enough of this is the origin comes from the root word we use for integrity. If you're using authenticity in your life, you're having integrity. Another interesting point, though, the actual word is a math word. It comes from the word integer. Some of our math club people can get it. Integer, it means a whole number. You're whole. When you're authentic, you're being whole. Are you getting it, how it comes together? It means you're the whole person no matter where you are. You're the same here as you are there. What you see is what you get. What I mean is what I say. And you were created for oneness. You were created for wholeness. And that's why we don't like hypocrisy. So how do we move from hypocrisy to authenticity? We don't want the hypocrisy, but we do see it in our lives at times. How do we move from that to authenticity? Well, that's the question. If this is what God intended us to be, authentic, rather than hypocritical, well, maybe our first step is recognize the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde inside of you. I know I'm using some modern-day terms here. Some of us have some personality changes. No. I don't want to see hands because I don't want you to be embarrassed, okay? But some of you act different at work than you do at home. Some of you act different at school than you do at home. Some of you act different at the golf course than you do at home. Some of you act different with friends than you do at home. Some of you act different at church than you do at home. Sometimes it's around parents or it's around our kids. We're like chameleons that can change color depending on the environment we're in. We need to be authentic. Christian writer John Ortberg included this story in his book. I had to share it with you. man was in really need of a job, and so he went to the zoo. He'd heard they had a job available, and he asked the zookeeper, "Do you have a job that I can do?" And he said, well, closed the door, and he said, "I really do have a job. It's kind of embarrassing, but," he said, our gorilla has died, and we need somebody that can put on a gorilla suit and pretend to be a gorilla until we can get another gorilla in the zoo. It's going to really impact our reputation if we don't have a gorilla." Guys, that sounds really, really chintz. I don't know about that. And he said, "Oh, people, give it a try." So he put the gorilla suit on, and he moved around a little bit, and he said, "I'll give it a try. I need a job." So he put him out there, and he was really kind of embarrassed. People were looking through there, looking at him. He was kind of walking around, ever climbed a tree, and they're clapping and yelling, and he swung from a vine, and they clap more, and he said, "This is kind of fun." So he's swinging away, having a great old time, and he gets a swing, and he swings a little too far. Just goes over the top of the stone wall for the cage next door, and he lands, and there's a big old African lion there. And of course, immediately, as soon as he sees this lion, he can feel the breath of the lion through his mask that he's wearing. He starts screaming, "I'm not a monkey, I'm a..." And he hears the lion whisper, say, "Shut up, you're going to ruin it for all of us." Sometimes we need to take the mask off and just be real. Let me tell you, my wife Linda, bless her heart, she didn't let me see her without makeup for about 2 weeks after we were married, I think. I mean, she's really picky about that. She's like, "Are we going out anymore today?" And I'm like, no. You know, so the makeup comes off, and she gets comfortable and everything. And I said, "Hey, let's just run down and go down to Wise Guys and get a burger or something." "Oh, I can't go out." "Well, why not?" "I took my mask off." She'll say, "I took my face off," is what she really says. "I took my face off." Any of you ladies recognize that, what that's like maybe? And you can, yeah, you can relate to that, can't you? Yeah. We need to take the pretend mask off. Here's a second one. Confide in a godly friend. You know, James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." There is no healing in hiding. It just doesn't happen. And know this truth, friends. You will never be fully known, loved, until you are fully known. You're looking in your life, looking at your spouse, looking at your special somebody, whatever, and that person that maybe you've spent a lot of your life with is maybe one of the few people that actually truly know you. That's why it's so tough when you have a spouse that passes away, is that you feel like the one person who really truly knew you and loved you, no matter what, was gone. That's what one of the hurts is when you have a loss in your life, because you want someone to know you and truly know you, and that's why we really need to care for each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "In the presence of a psychiatrist, I can only be a sick man, but in the presence of a Christian brother, I can dare to be a saint." Find a trusted believer that you can share your life and be transparent to. Here's a third step toward your road to authenticity. Quit wearing makeup. Now, ladies, don't get me. I'm not talking about cosmetics, okay? Just be real. Some of you ladies right now are clenching up real bad, you know, when I said that. What I'm talking about is experts say that we really display a lot of our facial muscles show who we really are. And it's very difficult to make your face and your body match together. And the one group exception to this are kids. Kids can't hide very well what they're thinking and how they're feeling. Take a look at the screen up here. They don't hide much. This is how they feel. You know, a child's happy or sad or whatever, just by looking at their face. They don't cry. You know exactly what's going on with these kids because they're very, very transparent. So you just want to go over and help them, you know, the poor baby. You know, Jesus recognized this truth as well. The disciples were having an argument about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, which I think is bizarre when you have the Son of God with you and you're a chance to be around him, and they're going to argue about who's going to be the greatest. And they were doing this, and Jesus, you know, he knew. And he pulled a little child close to him, and he said these words that all you're familiar with. "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." See, we need to step up, take off the mask, be our authentic self, quit pretending to be something we're not, and be authentic. That means imperfections, it means mistakes, it means everything that goes with it. We need to confront the fact of who we really are. Until we do that, we're never going to be able to really confront God and Him accept and us accept Him as He is the Creator. Here's the fourth step. Drop the rock that's in your hand. Jesus said, "Why do you pick up that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Maybe it's time to take the judge's robes off and take the gavel and set it down, and it's time to quit being judges of people. We don't know their situation. We see a guy on the street, or we see somebody walking on the street and look like they're homeless, or we see somebody dressed in some outrageous whatever. We don't know their situation. We don't know. I know one thing. God loves them. God loves them. They have value. I might be repulsed by what they're doing or saying or acting like or whatever, because that's just who I am, how I grew up. But I always have to remind myself, God loved them. Jesus died for that person. They have value. And we need to carry that in our day-to-day life, that they have value. You know, the disciples, whenever they came up to a situation, they always asked the wrong question. Why is this man blind? Why are these people poor? Why are there so many hungry? Jesus only had one question he asked when he came to these people. How can I help? How can I help? Maybe we need to be changing the questions we're asking as well. The best way to begin that road to authenticity is get involved in helping people with hurting lives. Time to get your hands dirty, help other people. I've said it 1,000 times from right here. You're never more like God. You're never more like Jesus than when you're helping one another. Here's the fifth, last step. Quit treating God like your date. Quit treating God like your date. Now, some of us, it's a lot further back to remember, okay? But remember when you were dating, okay? Remember way, way back when you were dating. Guys, you held the door. Ladies, you looked your best. You'd spend hours in front of the mirror changing outfits, doing this, doing that. You were on your best behavior. You know, guys, your mouth trying to make sure you didn't have bad breath, you know. You know, you put her in the car, and then you walk around the car. If you have any problems, gastro in nature, you take care of that before you get in. And you know what it's like dating, you know. What it boils down to is you were afraid to be yourself. You want to date this beautiful woman, or you want to date this good-looking guy, and you're thinking, oh, they would never be interested in me, so I'm going to do the best version of myself. And so we dress a little different, we look a little different, we try to act a little differently, and you're trying to hide who you really are. That's what it is with dating. Here's a shocker. God has already seen behind the mask. He has already seen you, and He loves you still. What takes you weeks and months and sometimes years to get to know a person that you maybe want to spend the rest of your life with? Linda and I were engaged for 4.5 years. There's not a whole lot we didn't know about each other after 4.5 years. Writing each other every day, calling on the phone once a week, separated by 300 miles. Long time, long engagements. When you get to know that person that makes all the difference in the world and knows you as you who truly are, that's a God relationship He wants to have with you. That's who He is. We're just afraid of ourselves. It's time to take us from dating to marriage and the relationship with our Lord. Acts, the 8th chapter, tells us about a conversion of Saul. Now, we all know about Saul. He was really passionate about religion, not so passionate about a relationship with God. He was a follower of the Pharisees, and he would call Christians out, and they would be beaten. Some of them would be arrested. Some of them would be murdered. But in spite of that checkered past, including murder, God chose Saul and changed his name to Paul. God used him in an ironic twist to help plant the church in the world. He wrote over half of the New Testament. There's never been a more influential Christian in this world. God can use anybody. I want you to repeat after me. He can even use me. Say it like you mean it now, one more time. Yeah, that's true. He can. He can. It's time for us to get serious about our relationship. God had a plan for you. He's got a great plan for you. But you're too bad thinking about, well, God couldn't really use me. I know what my background's like. What could I do? I have a simple job. I don't go to Bible college. And I don't have this and I don't have that. God couldn't use you in any way. Let me tell you about a guy named Edward Kimball. You maybe never have heard of Edward Kimball. He was born in Massachusetts in 1823. He became the head of a carpet dealer. His family were carpet dealers. He became the head of the company. And you think, why are you telling me, preacher, about a carpet guy selling carpet? Well, he also taught Sunday school on Sunday. And he taught boys. He had a young boy in his class that he really thought had a chance to really make something of his life. His name was Dwight. He continued to attend the Sunday school class, and Edward Kimball continued to work with him until he graduated from high school, and actually Dwight became a believer. His name was Dwight L. Moody. He was a shoe salesman whenever he reached adulthood, began selling shoes in Chicago. He developed a desire to help young people in Chicago, so he decided to form a young person's organization. We call it the Young Men's Christian Association. You may know it more like the YMCA. But he formed that to be able to help young men in their lives. He began preaching revivals in England and Ireland, and later he founded the Moody Institute that still stands to this day. He had a mission in Chicago, and one day he led a young man who came in on a fluke to the Lord. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday grew up in an orphanage in Davenport, Iowa. As a teenager, he worked and he went to school, and his athleticism was so great that he was actually spotted by sports recruiters, and eventually he was recruited to play for the Chicago White Sox. He played for Chicago, Pittsburgh, and the Philadelphia Phillies as a professional baseball player. And as a baseball player, he was the life of the party. He was known by all the ladies, good-looking guy, young guy. He was making good money for that time and at that time period. He had everything going for him. But Sunday, one day, became a preacher. But he did it first on Sunday, 1887 in Chicago. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ at a mission that D.L. Moody was preaching at. He became a preacher. He filled many pulpits across the country, did revivals, and at one of his revivals, a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham came to know Christ. Who is Mordecai Ham? He's an evangelist. He traveled across the United States later in life, holding revivals. He led over 300,000 people to Christ. On November 1st of 1934, he was holding a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, where a young blonde-haired 15-year-old boy whose family were dairy farmers gave his life to Christ, and his name was William Billy Graham. Billy Graham is no stranger to Christians in the 21st century and the 20th century. He is estimated that Billy Graham introduced Christ to over 215 million people. Later in life, at a revival in 1956 in Cleveland, Ohio, he introduced Christ to a young man named Hilton W. Woods. W stands for Whittier, the poet. Hilton began worshiping at First Christian Church in Cleveland, was immersed into Christ on his first day. He had grown up on the streets, but he decided to go back to school and eventually went and attended Cincinnati Bible Seminary. He held ministries in Ohio and Pennsylvania, West Virginia, and Michigan. In 1967, while preaching in Burgettstown, Pennsylvania, he led a 12-year-old boy to Christ. And a few years later, preaching at Hooverson Heights Church of Christ, he led a young teenage girl. Those two people were my wife and I. That was the day I was ordained. And that was my wife with me. Now, I shared that with you, and I know it was kind of a long experience, but I wanted you to understand that you could be a carpet salesman or a shoe salesman or a baseball player, or you could come from any walk of life, and God can use you to bring other people to Christ. You see how the waves of time and how God's hand moved through those people? He is still moving and doing that to this day. There's someone here maybe God's going to use. You think, well, I'll never bring anybody to Christ. I'll never bring groups of people to Christ. But you know what? You might be instrumental in helping to lead someone else who will have a major impact for the cause of Christ. God never wastes a hurt. And no one is exempt from serving God because of their background. God still forgives and still loves. He can free you from your past decisions. He can build bridges where there was no bridge before. He can even help you to mend shattered relationships. But Paul said these words, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Isn't it time for you to be free from the hypocrisy that has been holding on to you, the secret that's been holding you back? It's time to take the mask off. It's time to be authentic. Would you pray with me? Lord, how you use us. We list a list of names and faces of people that we know we never knew about. But Lord, how you wove them together to bring us to this point this morning, that these people would not be hearing me preach if these who went before me had not done what they did. People who from all walks of life, all across the country, all across the world, different occupations, different backgrounds, rich, poor, middle class, people who are educated, people who are uneducated, people in every walk of life, but God, you use them to bring us to this point today, that the gospel was preached and these folks that are sitting here today have been challenged. I pray, Lord, that as we've heard this message, we begin to examine our own relationship with you and making sure that we're authentic in our relationship and we aren't hiding so we can be safe, but we're ready to be true and go from dating to a relationship. A lot of people in this room, Lord, who have had a dating relationship with you. From time to time, they've come to church when it's convenient, when they feel like it. From time to time in their lives, they've prayed to you. Sometimes when they've had emergencies and they've had terrible tragedies, they've prayed, but pretty much ignore you the rest of the time. Folks, there are people in this room who couldn't find their Bible in their house if they had to, and if they did, it'd be covered with dust. Today is the day, Father. Today is the day they can begin a real relationship with you. Let them look inside, Father. You're speaking to them now. Let them recognize that it's time to be authentic. I pray this in Jesus' name.